Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 40. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him,
"Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?"
But he perceived their craftiness and said to them,
"Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?"
They said,
"Caesar's."
He said to them,
"Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's."
And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying,
"Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife."
And Jesus said to them,
"The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed, in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him."
Then some of the scribes answered,
"Teacher, you have spoken well."
For they no longer dared to ask him any question.
Good morning, Peace Church. Morning. Hope you're doing well. I want to welcome those of you upstairs in our worship center and in our venue, and those of you who are watching online. We're especially grateful to have so many different families here to be part of such a special morning as we celebrate new membership here at Peace Church. So I was listening to a sermon a couple weeks ago of a local church pastor. It was one of the guys from TVC, Thornapple Valley Church, Joel Strickland, and he was preaching it, man. It was a great sermon, and he used this illustration, and I was listening to this illustration. I'm like, man, we must be reading the same mail, because it was a great illustration of something I had been thinking about, of a concept I've been thinking about. But when he shared the illustration, it was one of those I had heard before as a pastor, and I got to be honest with you. When you hear different illustrations, occasionally you think this illustration is just too good to be true. You know what I'm talking about? Like one of those, like, the story ends just right, or it's just way too perfect. And I thought, is this really real? So I went online, and I did some research, and I was looking around for it, and I actually found some old video footage of the reality of this illustration that he used. And what Joel was talking about was the reality of how people catch monkeys in the wild. And a lot of times what they'll do is they'll create a monkey trap by taking a gourd or some coconut or something like that, and they'll cut a hole in it that's just big enough for the monkey to fit its hand into. See how it's putting its hand down in there? And the problem is they put something in that coconut or in that gourd that the monkey wants, and when it reaches down into it, it grabs a hold of it, but the hole is small enough that if it continues to hold on to that thing, if it keeps a grip on it, it can't get its hand back out. Look at that thing. And that allows people to come up and to capture it. And then they would usually make these kinds of monkeys tame monkeys. The monkey is too greedy, or maybe just too stupid, to let go. It wants to keep a grip on what it's got. How many of you know that we can be just like that monkey? We can get trapped because we can't let something go. It can become a trap that leads to destruction in our lives. It can become a trap that is used by the enemy in our lives. And sometimes we're trapped by something that's obviously wrong. And sometimes we can even get trapped by things that might be okay in and of themselves, but we just grab onto them too tightly. In this season of Lent, we're taking a look at the call to surrender our lives to Jesus. And we're seeing that we must surrender to find security. Would you say that with me? We must surrender to find security. In this series, we're following Jesus through the process of him coming into Jerusalem. He's left rural Galilee, where he did a lot of his ministry. He's come into urban Jerusalem. He's left the boondocks, and now he's in the very center of power in this region of the world. And Jesus is coming into this place, and he's confronting the religious leaders of the day. Jesus is coming into this place, and people are having to make a choice. Am I going to surrender to the King of Kings, or am I going to choose my own way? And each week as we go through this, we're seeing that when you come face to face with Jesus, you're forced to make a decision whether you're going to surrender or you're going to stand on your own. This morning we heard from Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 40. I want to encourage you, would you go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn to that text? Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 40. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we provide Bibles in the seat racks there in front of you. And in those Bibles, we're on page 1118. So go ahead and open to that passage of Scripture. You've already heard it read. This morning, as we unpack the text, this is what we're going to see. Surrender status to find security. Would you say that with me? Surrender status to find security. One more time. Surrender status to find security. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we live in a world that values status and reputation. Lord, sometimes at the expense of actual character. This morning, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you would show us what happens when we're willing to surrender our status in the world's eyes and embrace our sonship in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Move in our hearts, Lord, and help us to see your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You know, if you pay much attention to sports, it doesn't take long to figure out that there's a lot of cheating that happens, right? Even professional sports. Anybody remember the story of Lance Armstrong? Such an amazing athlete, incredible comeback story, and then we find out he was cheating. Or the story of the New England Patriots and Deflategate, right? I mean, everybody has different stories of different people cheating. I read a story of a woman who cheated in the Boston Marathon in 1980, and she crossed the finish line first among the women, and she beat the record for the Boston Marathon by 25 minutes. People were astounded. But then people started to notice a few things. First of all, she wasn't all that sweaty. Second of all, she didn't know basic things that runners knew. So someone said to her, so what were your splits? And she didn't know what a split was. They noticed things like she just doesn't look like a runner. Her legs just don't look like runner's legs. And if you've ever known a real runner, you know what runner's legs looks like. And then they notice other things like her resting heart rate is 75 beats per minute. Your average marathon runner, female marathon runner, has a resting heart rate of about 50 per minute. And then this was kind of the pièce de résistance. It was a few people who finally came forward as witnesses and said that about a half mile from the finish line, she broke from the crowd and finished the race. Why do people cheat? Why do people cheat in sports? I think it's because they want the status of being a winner, right? That's what it all comes down to. They want the status even if they can't have the real thing. I think we need to beware of the temptation to seek status in our own lives. And if you're sitting there this morning saying, oh, that's not a struggle for me, I'm afraid you might have already given into the siren song of seeking status. I can remember as a younger man serving as a pastor at a church, And one of my duties was to lead worship on Sunday mornings. Many of you don't know this, but I used to play music a lot. And I was leading worship on Sunday mornings. And one of the normal things we would do is during the offering, we'd play an offering song. And this particular morning, I was playing the offering song as the offering plates were going. And the pastor who was going to preach that morning, I guess he just decided he was ready to preach. Because we were only about midway through the song when he walks up on the stage and he just kind of does this. How do you think I felt when I saw that? He just kind of looked at me and went. And so I tried to find the next convenient measure to signal, let's finish the song. And I put down my guitar and I walked off the stage, and I can still remember walking down the side. And I got to be honest with you, my face was red. I was embarrassed. I wasn't just embarrassed, though. How many of you think I was a little bit ticked off? I'm like, you know, that was really rude. And I got to be honest with you, though, something God did in that very moment was confronted my own thirst for status. I wasn't trying to show off for these people. I was trying to lead. But in that moment of embarrassment, I'm walking off stage feeling really silly. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, Adam, why are you worried so much about your reputation? And he let the burning embarrassment of that moment confront my own need to have a certain appearance in front of people. It challenged me. I've been challenged by that again and again. Now, my bet is that every single person in this room has something or something in which they're tempted to root their status. Maybe for you, it's wealth. Or maybe it's being a business owner. And you have your business, and you've owned it for years, and you've been successful. Maybe for you, your status is rooted in climbing the corporate ladder. Maybe for you, your status is rooted in having really amazing kids. Parents, come on, are you with me? Is that easy to do sometimes? You know, you find your status in what your kids are doing. Maybe for you, your status is in having a beautiful spouse or a really successful spouse. Maybe for you, your status is having the perfect home. And when people come in, they all comment, oh my goodness, your home is so beautiful. Maybe your status is in your fitness. Fill in the blanks. There's all kinds of things that we are tempted to find status in. And here's the dangerous thing. Every one of those things can be taken from us. And every single one of those things, in one way or another, is an illusion. The challenge of the gospel today is to surrender our status to Jesus so that we can find true security. The leaders that we read about, these religious leaders that we read about today in Luke chapter 20, these are guys who are all about status. And the reason they don't like Jesus is because he's poking holes in their status. They are all about burnishing their credentials and providing a certain appearance in the world around them, and they want to be recognized for who they are. But here's the problem. When you come face to face with Jesus, Jesus pokes holes in those things. And as long as we find our security rooted in our own status and the things that we can do, Jesus is going to be a threat to us. It's going to be hard to surrender status to find security. Let's look at what these leaders did, how they operated in order to protect their own status. The first thing that we see that these guys were willing to do in Luke chapter 20 is these guys used questions as weapons. These guys use questions as weapons. They came before Jesus, and what we see are two different encounters with religious leaders. The first group is a group of scribes, and they've been sent to entrap Jesus. And in verse 22, they ask Jesus this important question. Look at verse 22. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? That's their question. The second question was asked by another group, the group of Sadducees. And the Sadducees came and they presented a puzzle to Jesus. Sadducees were kind of the ruling aristocracy in Jerusalem who also denied the reality of the resurrection. And so they came to Jesus and they asked a question, and it had to do with the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, if a woman died and she didn't have an heir, it was the job of a brother-in-law to provide an heir for her. Different world, Different situations, no Medicaid, okay? So it's a different sort of world where they took care of people. But they present this sort of, this conundrum to Jesus, and they conclude in verse 33, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? We see two different groups come to Jesus with two different questions, and neither is sincerely seeking the truth. Each is in their own way seeking to undermine Jesus. The first group, the scribes, what they're seeking to do is to kind of impale Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. They come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, from their perspective, these leaders, they thought that they had one of these kinds of heads I win, tails you lose scenarios. In their thinking, when they came to Jesus and they asked this question, if Jesus said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, guess what they would do? They would go to the Roman authorities and they would say, Jesus is teaching us not to pay taxes to Caesar. If Jesus said, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, guess what they were planning to do? To go all the people in Jerusalem and say, Jesus is a Roman sympathizer. He compromises with the Roman Empire. He doesn't really care about our plight as Jews. In other words, what are they doing? They're seeking to undermine Jesus by forcing him into a situation where it's a no-win answer kind of situation. The Sadducees are doing something different. The Sadducees are just trying to make Jesus look stupid. So they come to Jesus and they present him with another kind of logical conundrum. And they ask Jesus to answer, but their ultimate aim is to make Jesus look foolish in the eyes of people. Let me ask you a question. Why is it people try to make other people look stupid? Anybody know somebody who does that? Come on. Anybody do that? Why is it that certain people try to make other people look stupid? I'll give you an answer to that, and I think you probably already know the answer. People try to make other people look stupid so that they can look smart, right? They want to protect their own reputation. They want to protect their own turf. And that's what we see happening with both of these groups, both of these groups of religious leaders. They come against Jesus, and they seek to poke holes in Jesus' status. They want to undermine Jesus' reputation in the minds of the people by making him look foolish, by making him look stupid, or by making him look like someone who's compromising. The problem is that Jesus' status is not rooted in worldly status. The problem for them is that Jesus, his true identity, cannot be shaken by them attacking his reputation. Because Jesus' identity is secure. And that leads us to the next thing we want to see. How does Jesus respond to them? Jesus responds to them very simply. And in fact, in a way that's just completely profound. The more you read the Gospels, the more that you see Jesus was just one of these guys. You could never catch Jesus on his back foot. Jesus was always on top of the situation. And Jesus said to them, show me a denarius, verse 24, speaking to the scribes about the question of taxation. Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? Now, I got to say this really quickly. This is a slight rabbit trail. Think about what just happens, right? These scribes have asked Jesus about taxing. Now, Jesus asks them to show him a Roman coin. They easily reach into their pockets and they pull out a Roman coin. What if they just tacitly admitted to the entire crowd? We're part of the system too, right? So Jesus reveals their ultimate hypocrisy just by the fact that they can reach in their pockets and they can pull out that Roman coin. And then Jesus looks at them and he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Everybody just say, wow. How would you answer that one, right? I mean, how do you answer that one? Jesus gives the perfect answer to what they think is an unsolvable dilemma, and he proves himself to be the master of the situation. Then Jesus speaks to the scribes, to the Sadducees, and he provides an answer that culminates in verse 38. And this is his answer. Now he, that is God, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all who live to him. Now listen to the response. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him any question. It's amazing what you can do when you're not seeking status through the affirmation of other people. Amen? Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus was impervious to the insidious attacks of the Sadducees and the scribes. They couldn't undermine his identity because his identity was not rooted in anything that they had to say about him. Jesus' identity was rooted in his very nature. He was the Son of God. Jesus' identity was rooted in his mission. He was fulfilling the purposes of God. Jesus' identity was rooted not in the affirmation of people, but in the affirmation of his Father, who said to him, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Friends, listen. When we find our security not in worldly status, but in Christ, then we become impervious to attacks. When attacks come our way, they're able to kind of bounce off us. Sometimes people say things to us, and they're trying to attack us, but what they say has an element of truth in it. Anybody love that one? Someone's coming at you, critiquing you, and you're like, well, that's actually kind of true. Now, if your security was rooted in their affirmation of you, that might be very damaging to you. But if your security is rooted in Jesus, how many of you know that attack, that critique, suddenly becomes a tool of the Holy Spirit that can refine your heart? And in prayer, you can say, well, Lord, I don't thank you necessarily for the way these people spoke to me, but I am going to thank you that you're showing me how much I need your grace. Amen? How many of you know we all need to be reminded how much we need grace? Or someone might say something, attack you by saying something that's not even true about you, or by seeking to undermine your reputation. If your security is rooted in this world, if your security is rooted in the opinions of other people, that's going to be pretty devastating. But if your security is rooted in Jesus, then you realize something. That vindication in the public opinion of Facebook is nowhere near as important as vindication by the eternal King of Heaven. And you can trust that in the long-term view of eternity, things are going to be okay. Sometimes you'll be attacked and someone will say something that deeply wounds you. And you think, how do I get over this? Every time I see this person, I can hear what they said to me. If your identity is rooted in that person's affirmation of you, friends, boy, you're going to walk around with an open wound in your life. But if your identity is rooted in Jesus, then that occasion of pain is going to become an opportunity to experience a deeper level of God's healing power and his grace. It's going to become a chance for you to grow your muscles of forgiveness, of extending grace to others, even if they don't ask for it. These are the beautiful things that happen when we surrender status to find security. Would you say that with me? Surrender status to find security. I'm going to dial down just a little bit into our life right now. Three different things. First of all, this is really basic, but I think it's important. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. What are you afraid of, and what do you fear? This is the basic question of life. Because the things that you fear are strong motivators in your life, amen? You know, most of us fear dying, and so things that could lead to death, we run from really fast and hard, right? So question, do you fear displeasing the Lord more than you fear displeasing people? It's that simple. Is your fear vertically oriented? In other words, I fear the Lord. Or is your fear horizontally oriented? In other words, I fear people and people's opinions. Friends, let me say something. If you fear the Lord with a true heart, you're going to have the kind of character that respectable people will respect. How many of you want to be respected? I mean, I think we all do, right? We want to be known as people of character. We want to have a good reputation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. It's saying that we shouldn't want to have the kind of character that admirable people admire. But what I'm saying is you cannot try to live the kind of life, you can't try to live for other people to tell you how admirable you are. Your motivation, your first motivation, the very center of what you're seeking has to first and foremost be, God, I want your approval. Father, I want your love. Father, I want your affirmation in my life. And if you do that, then people whose opinions are worth knowing about will have the right opinion about you. Amen? That's where it begins, is the question of, do you fear the Lord above all things? A second thing I want you to think about is what it means to be a child. This really comes down to the question of, you know, who's your father? Who is your father? Where do you find your identity? I had a chance to spend a little time with my parents a couple weeks ago, and it was just so good to be around my dad. Anybody who's heard me preach any amount of times, you've probably heard me talk about him. I love him and I admire him. I think he's a great guy, and I just love to spend time with him. Friends, listen to me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that good news? Your father is the God of the universe. And this father receives you not on the basis of your perfection. This father receives you because you are united to his son, Jesus. And so while we are radically imperfect, Jesus is totally perfect. While we sin and rebel, Jesus is always obedient. While we fall short and make mistakes, Jesus never does. And the Father looks at us not on the basis of who we are or what we've done. If we have confessed our sins and embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Father now sees us in light of His Son. And that's good news. There's something incredibly freeing about making a basic admission. I want you to make this admission in your own heart this morning. I am not enough. You know, the self-help gospel of our world tries to tell you you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Right? I mean, that's the kind of thing you just look in the mirror and tell yourself how much you love yourself, and eventually you'll come to believe those things. The gospel's different. The gospel says, look at Jesus. See how good he is. See how good his grace is. Seek to love him more. Seek to know him more. And here's the beautiful thing that happens. You're received and accepted on the basis of who he is. And through the Holy Spirit, he's transforming you to become like him. That's good news this morning. That's why we're together as a community. Not our status, not the things we can achieve, but because we're sons and daughters of the God of the universe through the Son of God. Last thing I want to say. How do we handle threats to our status? Now, if you've lived long enough, I hope you know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about this morning? I hope I've made it clear enough to you what I'm talking about. I want to encourage you to allow the Lord, when you feel those threats, allow it to be a purifying fire in your life. We very often can become resentful if we feel we've been unjustly spoken about. It happens every day, you know? If you're married, come on. You know it happens, right? Every once in a while, your wife or your spouse will say something, or they won't say something, or they'll fail to affirm something you've done, and you feel hard done by. This is part of human life and existence. When you have that feeling, when you have that emotion, question, what do you do with it? Do you blow on the fires of resentment? Or do you allow it to be burned in the fires of God's holiness? Do you nurture this feeling of like, this isn't right? Or do you turn and you say, Lord, you know what? I don't deserve anything except for your judgment. Lord, I don't deserve anything. And I'm just blessed to be your child. Lord, thank you for showing me that pride is still alive in my life. Lord, help me to just be humble. Lord, help me to love in the face of not love. Because let me tell you something, the worst case scenario is that someone is coming against you, or someone is threatening your status in a way that is completely unfair and completely unjust. Let me ask you a question. If that happens, have you begun to suffer anywhere like Jesus Christ has suffered? Answer? You know, no matter how unfair you might feel the situation is, we will never be perfectly in the shoes of Jesus, who was the perfect Son of God and shed his blood for sinners like us. But in those moments where life doesn't seem fair, or a situation doesn't seem fair, or a person doesn't seem fair, you know what the Lord's doing in those moments? If we'll let him, he's purifying our hearts. He's purifying our motives in the fire of trial. And he's doing something even more. He's letting us walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He's letting us carry our cross so that we can be a sign to the world of what love looks like when it lays down its life, when it surrenders status to find security in the sovereign hand of a good God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we do thank you, Jesus. Lord, anytime we feel tempted to hang on to our rights, let us be reminded of how you laid them down. Anytime we feel tempted, Lord, to burnish our own reputation, help us remember who's really on the throne. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who in this place who's questioned or wondered if they have any worth. Lord, I pray today you would free them from the slavery of seeking worth through worldly status, and you would allow them to find their worth in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that this church would be a church where we love and welcome and accept people not on the basis of the things they've done or the positions they occupy, but Lord, because you love them and you gave your Son for them. Move in our hearts, move in our community, and let us demonstrate what that's really all about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.